name of the Lord, asking for a blessing on this worship service. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you gather us together on this Sunday in your house. We thank you that you gather us together with your children here. And we thank you also that you gather us around your word and by the power of your Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives through your Holy Spirit as we listen to your word, that it may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our daily path. We've asked, O Lord, that you would teach us your statutes. That means that you would teach us your will, what your will is for our life, for our daily lives and existence. Our wills, your will, so that we may know you and be able to serve you better. Father, we know that that sounds easy, but it isn't always easy to live that way, because we have wills as well. And often our will and your will clash. Your will is perfect. Our will is imperfect. Your will sees and understands everything. Our wills are limited. Your will is good. Our wills are so often crooked. Your will is filled with love and goodness and mercy. But our wills are so often self-centered and selfish. As a father, there is often this clash between what your will and your statutes say and what we want and what we desire to do. And so we ask you this morning that you would work in us in such a way that our wills may over time continue to conform more and more to your will. For we know, Father, ultimately that it's your will that's good, that's wise, that's blessed, and that leads to life and to glory. And so, Father, help us to submit our wills to your will. And so do what is good. Bless us, each and every one of us here assembled this morning. Will you minister to us and each of us in our situations as well? They're all different. We all live lives, but in our lives there are different pressures, different challenges, different problems, different issues. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as we seek to navigate through all of that. There are days when life is smooth sailing, but there are also days when life is filled with storms and tempests. And Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to navigate through all of this, to be thankful in the good days and to persevere in the tough days, that in everything we may seek to do what is good, what is blessed to your name and a blessing to those around us. Father, be with us. And help us now as we listen to your word, as we read it, and as we proclaim it. Father, may it be a lamp to us. May it constantly show us the way forward, so that we may live a life of true thankfulness and new obedience. In Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, we ask all of that. Amen. The scripture reading this morning comes from the letter of Paul to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 36. Romans 11, the chapters Romans 9 to 11 are among the most difficult of all biblical chapters. And here the Apostle Paul brings that very difficult section of his letter to the church at Rome to a conclusion, a preliminary conclusion, before he goes on to a new section in chapter 12. So we read from Romans 11, beginning at 25, "Lest you be wise in your own sight," Paul writes, "I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers and sisters. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins.' As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also now may have mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond with the singing of Psalm 25, the second stanza. Turn our attention this morning, congregation, to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. So the opening verse of chapter 12 of Romans. And there Paul, led by the Spirit of God, writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship thus far. I'm not sure, but is the sound system kind of loud? Yeah? Okay. I don't want to blast you out of church. Okay, so just in case, because it sounds kind of loud up here, but maybe it's not so loud down there. Okay. Well, this morning then we turn our attention to the opening verse of Romans chapter 12. And it all begs the question, as you read this opening verse and as you read the verses that follow, is what does God want from us? What kind of expectations does God have with regard to us? What kind of hopes does God have? Well, you might answer and you might say, well, negatively, God does not want us to be filled, for example, with the works of the flesh. He does not want us to be like Esau or Ahab or Jezebel or a host of other nefarious characters that you find in the pages of the Old Testament. And positively, God wants us to exhibit the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all the rest. He wants us to be like David, a man after his own heart. Or he wants us to be like Enoch or Abraham or Moses or countless other positive figures sprinkled through both the Old and the New Testament. And so you can go on and on listing what it is that God does not want to see in us and what kind of qualities God does want to see in us. And we can read about that both in the Old and New Testament, and we also can read about that from the pen of the Apostle Paul. For here in Romans chapter 12 and following, Paul is very specifically telling us what God expects us to do or to be. And as we turn to the opening verse of chapter 12, we'll see that God wants us to be living sacrifices. And that's the theme for this morning, living sacrifices. And we're going to examine that particular expression, and we're going to see the challenge that Paul is issuing here, as well as the reason that Paul gives, and finally the kind of response that Paul is seeking. So living sacrifices, that's what God, Paul says, wants us to be. Now, when you think of that phrase, living sacrifices, you have to kind of realize it's a very colorful kind of expression. It's very descriptive. It's very loaded. It's also perhaps a bit odd, as we'll see in a moment. And no doubt for many of the readers of Paul's letter, they could relate to what he is saying here. After all, they're intimately acquainted with especially the pages of the Old Testament, where there is lots of talk about sacrifice. You hear about sacrifices in connection with the tabernacle, in connection with the temple, in connection with the priesthood, and with all the various rituals and ceremonies that went on in the Old Testament era. And of course, if you look at sacrifices in particular, you notice there are different kinds of sacrifices. Burnt offerings, cereal offerings, thank offerings, sin offerings. And some of those sacrifices involved vegetables and grains, but a lot of them had to do with animals, with birds like doves, lambs, cattle, rams, goats, sheep. And some ceremonies required very specific animal sacrifices. And all of them required sacrifices, animal sacrifices that were perfect. No blemished animals, please. Don't give God the least of your flock or the maimed of your sheep. And they had to be at least 8 days old. And as you know, all of these animals were sacrificed. They were put to death. And that brings us to the larger issue of sacrifice. You know, sacrifice figures very prominently in the Old Testament, but not just in Israel. Sacrifice is very common throughout the entire Middle East. If you look at the Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, they all sacrificed. If you go to the ancient ruins today of these various places, you'll find temples and altars in abundance. So Paul's words here were well understood in those days when he talked about sacrifice. But what about today? I would say to you, not so much today. We don't really connect as much to that word sacrifice. Hardly anyone sacrifices animals today, and if you do, you can be sure that you will have the wrath of the SPCA down your neck in no time. As well as 1 million animal lovers will basically come and attack you. So it's not so popular or normal today to speak about animal sacrifices. And it's even more abnormal, you might say, to talk about spiritual sacrifices. But that's what Paul is speaking about here to us. He's talking about being living sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, Christian sacrifices. And notice when Paul says that, he says, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, some think that refers only to the external part of your being, but actually it refers to your entire being. You're to present your entire being as a sacrifice to God. Body and soul, flesh and spirit, heart and mind, hand and feet, all of you. And notice Paul talks very strongly about living sacrifices. In the Old Testament and in the ancient world, a sacrifice was alive when it was presented, but then it was invariably killed. So really, living sacrifices in the Old Testament context were actually dead sacrifices. They were here today, they were gone tomorrow. They lived for a time and then they died. And they were no more. No more breathing, no more living, no more moving. And of course, it was all rather gruesome. We have a way of sanitizing the pages of the Bible, also when it comes to sacrifice. But you know, in some parts of the Bible, you read about these massive ceremonies and these massive sacrifices. Like, for example, when King Solomon dedicated the temple. How many thousands of animals, it says, were sacrificed? And can you imagine? Can you imagine all the bleeding of sheep, the mooing of cows, all the blood, all the gore, all the smell? We think it was pretty. Well, it wasn't pretty. It could often be downright ugly and gross, because all of these animals were being killed and put to death. And of course, all those animals in turn pointed ahead to Jesus Christ, who would give the final sacrifice. Because you know, when Jesus Christ comes and he lives and he works and he suffers and he dies, he becomes a dead sacrifice. Until on the third day, he rises again to life and ultimately to glory. You know, if you think of it, we are living sacrifices today because our Savior once died so that we might live. Yes, we today are called to be living, ongoing, perpetual, continual sacrifices to God. Notice Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, but by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a living offering. And think of what a challenge that represents. Are you prepared? Are any of us prepared to live sacrificially? You know, the way lots of people live this way already, the problem is they sacrifice their lives to the wrong thing. How many people, for example, do not daily offer themselves on the altar of pleasure? Or the altar of work, or money, or addiction, or power? Or sex? And what about the lesser known gods of human approval, guilt, and hatred? As someone has said, there's a problem with living sacrifices today, because they keep on creeping off the altar and serving other gods. And that's why the Apostle Paul adds these words, holy and acceptable to God. Many sacrifices that people make today are not holy. And they're not acceptable to God, and they're not pleasing to Him. Because they're sick, or they're self-centered, or they're sinful and not acceptable. And what God wants is a people who are pleasing Him. Who live a unique life, a holy life, a God-centered life. And that's the kind of challenge that the Apostle Paul is busy with here. And he basically is coming to the Romans and he's coming to us and he says, are you prepared to live this kind of life? A life that is, as it were, a sacrifice to God. A life that, as it were, puts itself on the altar of God every day. A life that is sacrificial and that others can see and notice. Of course, this gets down to the fundamental question, how do we view our lives? And what are we doing with our lives? Do you ever give that any thought? Do you ever think about the nature and the character of living? Or do you just breathe and work and do this and do that? And all kind of automatic or routine? Do you ever reflect deeply on the nature and the character of your life? And who are you serving? Who are you offering to? To yourself? Or to God? Of course, some people will react and say, well, really, this is all kind of unreasonable. God should not expect this of me. He should not expect me to turn my life into a living sacrifice. The demand is simply too high, too much. But you know, before we answer that question, we need to ask ourselves, why is Paul telling us to live like this? What's his reason? Well, you need to look once again closely at the text. Notice Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. There's that word that we miss here. It's the word therefore. And the word therefore is telling us that here in chapter 12, as well as in the subsequent chapters of Romans, Paul is coming to a conclusion. And this conclusion is the result of everything that he has said before. And look at what he said before. Look at what he said, for example, in the preceding 11 chapters. You may know those chapters. Chapter 1 to 3, he talks about human sinfulness, disobedience, and depravity. About no one is righteous, not even one. No Jew, no Gentile, no one is perfect or righteous by nature. And everyone is deserving of judgment. That's the dark message of the first three chapters of this particular letter of Paul. But then in chapter 3, verse 20, everything changes. And suddenly, Paul starts to write about God's deliverance. About being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And he cites Abraham as an example and as the father of faith. And as a result of believing in Jesus Christ, he says there is peace in your life. Peace between you and God. Peace between you and your conscience. Peace between you and your neighbor. Peace between you and creation. And out of that peace there flows joy. So just as you became dead in Adam, you have become alive in Christ Jesus. The power of sin has been removed. And the life of the Spirit becomes present. And the doors to glory and life and becoming more than conquerors are open. See, beloved, when you look at those first 11 chapters, you see, first of all, the bad news. But thereafter, you see all of this good news. This great unexpected news about salvation and deliverance. And Paul says this, because of that, because of all of that, you should live a thankful life, a sacrificial life. Or if you want to narrow it down, you can look more specifically at the verses 31 to 32 of chapter 11. There Paul gives a kind of summary. He says,
So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. What's the common word in these two verses? It's the word mercy. Mercy. The Jews needed mercy. Us Gentiles need mercy. We all depend ultimately on God's great mercy. You know, God has a right to destroy us off the face of the earth. What God did in the days of Noah was deserved and earned. And so much of the same still exists today. We have no right to salvation or to deliverance. But God, who Paul says elsewhere, who is rich in mercy, saves us. You see, he saves us not because he feels sorry for us, not because we're so nice, not because he's so soft and cuddly, not because we are so noble. No, the only reason God does it, the fundamental reason God does it, is because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. We are not consumed. And he decides to save. He chooses a people. He sends his son. He instructs his son to surrender himself to shame, to ridicule, to pain, forsakenness, to death, even to hell. And the result? We are not consumed. We are not rejected forever. We are not cut off. We are forgiven. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are one day glorified. We receive life and a future. Now, if you see all of that, doesn't that make you want to show true thankfulness to God? And how do you show thankfulness? You show it by living a life of daily sacrifice. You know, sometimes people complain about difficulty in life. And there are lots of difficulties. There are lots of issues in life. Some of the problems are of our own making. Some of the problems in life are of others' making. And the result is that so easily we complain. You know, we complain about the minister. We have roast pastor for lunch. We complain about the consistory and the elders in particular. We complain about the synods. We complain about the church structures. We complain about this. You know, there are so many things you can complain about in this life. And if you want to be personal, you can complain about yourself and about your marriage and your family and your work. You see, so many people's lives and the character of their lives are determined by all these complaints that they have. And Paul is saying, don't let your life be dominated by the negatives around you and in you. But let your life be dominated by the abundant mercies of God. That's what he says. Brothers, by the mercies of God, present your lives as living sacrifices. Because there's nothing greater and better and higher. And when the mercies of God flood into your lives, then all of these other things will be put in proper perspective. And we'll realize that once again, sadly, we have been majoring in minors, people. And we have forgotten the majors. God's mercy overshadows all of life's problems. And I dare say it even overshadows life's griefs. And you and I know grief. We experience it in our own lives and the lives of our families. We're acquainted with it. But I dare say even the mercies of God are not dampened by the griefs of this life, because they are so much more. And indeed, they are so much more, Paul says, that they're ample reason for worship. To present your bodies, he says, as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. And that brings up the question, what is worship? Well, worship is adoring God, praising God, thanking God, acknowledging God, putting God first. And of course, I know worship is sometimes turned into a controversy. You know, some people define worship very narrowly. They say, worship is what we do here together this morning. You know, we assemble, we sit down, we confess our dependence on God, we listen to the law, we sing God's praises, we pray, we read the word, we listen to the word proclaimed, we give an offering, we go home. That's worship. You might say that's worship narrowly defined. Other people say, no, worship, all of life is worship. Every day is worship. So these people would define it very broadly. And usually the one is reacting to the other. The former is reacting to a downplaying of worship services. The latter is reacting to an excessive emphasis on the worship service. And the question is, of course, who is right? Should you define worship narrowly? Should you define worship broadly? Who's right? If you go home at lunchtime and you begin the debate on this question, I would say that you have fallen into the trap of a false dilemma. Because you cannot approach worship in this kind of a way. Because worship is both. If you asked an Israelite, where is worship? He would point to the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices on the Sabbath day. And he would point to the activities of the next day. Remember the psalm, every day I will bless you, O Lord. Not just one day in one place, but every day, everywhere. And so I say to you, don't major in false dilemmas. The best thing to do is to say, on the Lord's day, I worship God in His house together with His people around His word. And on Monday, I worship God through the work that I do, the office I'm in, the school that I attend, the activities that stand before me. Worship really, for a Christian, encompasses all of life. There's no area in your life that should not be an area of worship. There's no area of your life where you say, that's where God has nothing to say, nothing to do. That's none of His business. That's just mine. That's private. Impossible. In the Christian life, Everything is worship. You know, in some ways, I say in some ways, not in every way, because analogies are always imperfect. But in some ways, going to church on Sunday is like going to the gas station. Why do you go to the gas station? Well, because that little meter on your car says that you're running low on fuel, and you know that if that dial goes too low, your car's going to stop and you're going to be walking and trying to find a gas station. You go to a gas station to fuel up so that you can keep going, hopefully the next number of days or maybe the next week or the next 2 weeks, whatever kind of car you drive. It's the same if you have an electric vehicle. Why do you plug it in? Well, because if you don't plug it in and it has no juice, it's not going anywhere. It'll be stuck in your garage. And you'll be walking on foot. You see, worship on Sunday is like fueling up. You fuel up so that you can do all the many tasks and things you have to do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Like I said, it's a comparison. But think about it. You can't separate the one from the other. What we do here together as we direct our thoughts and our minds towards God and His character and His will, that's, of course, foundational. The mercies of God are what carry us through every day. And so that's what Paul means. If you are a living sacrifice to God, then every day of your life will be an act of worship. And of course, that's more than just routines, right? I recognize there are people who come to church because, well, I was raised that way. Or my parents tell me I have to go. Or my conscience tells me I better go just in case there is a God. You know, you got to play it safe. There are all kinds of reasons why people go to church. And there are all kinds of people, reasons why people will say, yeah, I want my life to be a living sacrifice. But what we need to realize is it all has to come from a heart that's dedicated, devoted, in tune with God. A heart that loves the Lord, body, soul, strength, and mind. Beloved, if your heart isn't here this morning, you're here, but you're not here, right? You're here in the flesh. But you're not here in the Spirit. Your heart has to be in it. For you to be a living sacrifice to God, your heart has to be in it. And for your life to be acceptable as worship to God, your heart has to be. It has to be in it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for reminding us of what you want to see in us, that we are living sacrifices to you every day. And through that, worshiping, adoring, and praising you. Father, may all our hearts be truly, truly in it. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 116, the stanzas 9 and 10.